Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through to 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand your word aright and to live in the light of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, are you excited to see what God will do in and through us during 2026?
Yes.
Yes, come on. That wasn't very enthusiastic. I'm certainly excited about that and hope we all can be excited throughout the year. But as this year begins, I thought it would be good to step back into an amazing work of God, a reminder of how great and wonderful our God is. Now, if you remember that last week, Craig dipped our collective toe into the book of Romans, and he showed three gifts of God grounded in Jesus' death and resurrection. I wonder if you can remember them. The first one was, starts with P, peace. Next one starts with H. And the last one with A, assurance. Well done, peace, hope and assurance. In February, Craig's going to take us for a deep dive in Romans 1 to 4. But I thought for the next 2 weeks we might have a couple of appetizers. And so the appetizers will be these. The first one today is, How did Saul the persecutor become Paul the gospel preacher? And then next week, what motivates Paul to persevere, to keep on going? Okay? So that's what we're going to do today and next week. Now, hands up if you remember a TV show called This Is Your Life. Hands up. Oh, good. Great. You remember how celebrities would have their life recounted with special family and friends, providing heartwarming comments. All the negatives taken out before the show, of course. So today we're going to stage our own This Is Your Life, and we're going to have a guest celebrity. So come on down, Paul the Apostle of Christ, and take a seat here. Welcome.
Good to be here.
So let's say good morning to Paul.
Good morning, everyone.
So, Paul, we're going to start with a little bit of your life history, okay? I hope it's not too embarrassing, all right?
I hope not. Well, it will be.
Now, Paul, you were born round about AD 5 in a place called Tarsus, a capital city of Cilicia, which was a trading and international hub in what's sort of roughly southern Turkey these days, or Turkey, as we're getting often told to say. Now, you were named Saul, right? You were born of Jewish parents, but you were also born with a special privilege of Roman citizenship, weren't you?
I certainly was.
Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Now, later on at the ripe old age of 12, can you just imagine Paul as a 12-year-old? Probably no grey hair. Around about 12, you go to Jerusalem for your education. And you're enrolled in the prestige school of the eminent Pharisee Gamaliel. Do you remember that?
Yeah, he's a great guy.
Oh, good. Oh, good. That makes him a really good guy. Now, over the next 17 years, you experienced life under the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who was there between AD 26 and 36. As well, you become aware of the work and preaching and activity of both John the Baptist and that crazy guy from up north, Jesus of Nazareth, right? Yeah. Now, you're nurtured as a Pharisee during all this time, aren't you? Right? In other words, a strict follower of God's Old Testament law. Now, consequently, you come to regard as a real threat the sect that's claiming to follow Jesus as the promised Messiah, don't you? Yeah. The way of salvation that they claimed, following Jesus. A threat to the Jewish religion you were devoted to. Wasn't that right?
That's exactly
right.
Right. Very opposed.
Yeah, and so you couldn't stand back when fellow Jews were worshipping this man Jesus as if he's God.
Couldn't stand.
For in your eyes, this worship is the height of blasphemy. Hence, it must be stopped. In fact, it deserves the punishment of death. Is that right?
Indeed.
But then, about AD 34, you have a life-changing event. In one word, we could say it was a heart transplant. An event that alters the rest of your life. Now, your friend, the historian Dr. Luke, he wrote an account of that amazing event.
He certainly did, in a few places.
Yeah, I think it was three places, wasn't it? Yeah. We're going to explore one of those in a moment, but what I want you to do now, Paul, is to relax and relive your past. Don't go to sleep, but relive your past, the past that changed you from a hostile persecutor to a gospel preacher. Well, Dr. Luke's first account of this change starts dramatically in Acts chapter 9. We read, "Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the Lord's disciples." It's quite a dramatic opening to the chapter. Now, I wonder if you recall how Dr. Luke introduces you to his readers. Do you remember that? Okay, if you don't, it's okay. It's in Acts 7.
Oh, yes.
With Stephen's.
Ah,
remember?
Yes, Stephen. Yeah. I was opposed to Stephen. I was so glad to see you
guys. Yeah, particularly about the temple stuff, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And though you aren't throwing the stones,
no.
You weren't throwing the stones, but you were complicit.
I saw
Oh, right, okay, too much cricket. You're playing for the Englishman. You're really complicit in his murder, though.
I was holding their cloaks, as I seem to remember, guarding everything while they just...
And Dr. Luke says it like this: and Saul approved of Stephen's execution. He didn't mince any words, did he? But what takes place after that is really terrifying, because there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Persecution led to Christians fleeing for their lives. Not a scene we're unfamiliar with, even in our day. And Saul, you're actively involved in this persecution.
I wanted them all out, dead or alive. I just wanted them gone.
Yeah. Dr. Luke records your involvement like this. Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, put them in prison. But of course, you're not content to simply cleanse Jerusalem. And so you go and ask the high priest, Caiaphas, for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, because you know there's a large Jewish population and you're guessing there might be some people there that are Christians. And you've got to find any Christians belonging to the way, as they were often called, the way of salvation, to bring the men or women and bring them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. That was your intent, wasn't it?
Indeed.
Yeah. Now I imagine as you set off on this 217 kilometre journey north. I hope you had a horse. You were feeling proud and self-assured. Yeah. You were spurred on by what you see as the justice of this task and, of course, the blessing of the high priest. Yet this scene of confidence comes to a surprising and abrupt end. Because just as you were getting near Jerusalem, near Damascus, suddenly a light shines from heaven all around you.
It was amazing. It was so
blinding,
I couldn't see a thing.
And Luke says that you fell to the ground. I could imagine. And you heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So you're encountering someone who turns your world upside down. For you meet the risen, exalted, ascended Lord Jesus, the one you've been as an enemy of your faith. And so you can't but ask, "Who are you, Lord?" And he answered, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You persecute Christians, you persecute Jesus." So I guess at this point all your old certainties are radically and completely blown apart.
Absolutely. I was turned upside down. I couldn't imagine ever having that sort of change. Just like that.
Yeah.
I realised this Jesus was who he
said. So your view of self would have seemed so perverse. You were Saul, the champion of Jewish orthodoxy, Saul fighting for God's good name, yet in reality you were on the wrong side. You were suddenly and convincingly stopped in your tracks. Yeah. What an astonishing turn of events. A proud man at the top of his game, reduced to abject humility. Blinded, fallen in the dust, even needing someone to lead you into Jerusalem. So your journey north with all its plans and expectations is radically altered and you're never the same again. I wonder, did you feel a sort of a flood of relief when you heard Jesus' comforting words, "Now rise and enter the city and you'll be told what you are to do"?
It was a mixture.
Yep.
It was comforting that I wasn't at that moment struck dead, but it was also scary to think about the future.
Yeah. But of course your story doesn't end there at that point, isn't it? So let's sort of think about what happened next. So you get to Damascus, to a place in Straight Street, and you face another encounter. And this time it's with a Jesus man, Ananias by name, an ordinary Christian, who's asked to visit you. And Dr. Luke describes it like this. He writes, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying.' And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Now, if you'd have been Ananias, you could hardly blame Ananias for being a bit hesitant.
Not at all.
And Luke says, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Well, Ananias needs a little bit of reassurance to go ahead with this. And Jesus says, go. For this man is my chosen servant, my chosen instrument, to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So as Ananias obeys his Lord, he's given an opportunity to build up a new disciple who will be commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was a little bit of a spine-tingling experience for both you and Ananias as he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And as a result, we read this. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And after this encounter, you eventually come to be known as Paul rather than Saul, and you go on to fulfill the Lord's calling, don't you? That calling is fulfilled as you go about preaching. Three missionary journeys, wasn't it?
Three.
Yep. Right across the Mediterranean area. You established churches everywhere you went. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, you wrote letters that are now part of the New Testament.
I never thought that they would be talked about and read 2,000 years later. That didn't cross my mind. But I'm so glad it did, because what I wrote was so good.
And you're very humble too. Well, Paul, this is your life. Thanks for coming. Well, friends, Paul's amazing life-changing encounter with Jesus reminds me of a hymn we all know and one we're going to sing shortly, a hymn expressing both Paul's and the composer's experience of undeserved mercy. You probably can guess which one it is. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. As Saul encounters Jesus, he becomes a true believer. Or in Aussie language, we'd say a true blue believer, wouldn't we? A Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. At one level, it seems inconceivable, doesn't it, that Saul, full of hate for Christians, I'm sure he would have been voted the least likely to ever become a Christian in his class, becomes one himself and has changed forever. Yet it really happened. Incredible as it seems. Friends, Saul's encounter with Jesus declares that becoming a follower of Jesus is possible for anyone, even you and me. You see, if the committed Pharisee Saul, who persecuted Christians, who approved of Stephen's death, who was prepared to go to any lengths to eradicate the worship of Jesus as God, if this Saul can be changed, then there's hope for any sinner. Saul's encounter with Jesus shows how becoming a Christian is God's work from beginning to end. And that should encourage us to keep praying, for those that we love and care for those who are yet to know that change in their lives. That's why it's so dangerous to come to church, right? We should have a sign out the front saying, danger. You know why it's dangerous? Because we encounter Jesus' powerful word as the Bible is read and taught. And it's the same Jesus who spoke to Saul on the Damascus Road and changed his life forever, who still speaks to us today. The Bible always challenges us, always assesses our lives in the light of Jesus, calling us to repentance and faith. The big question is, are we listening? Friends, did you notice what Saul encounters? It's not a morally good idea. It's not a mind-blowing philosophy. But it's the person of Jesus, the one who speaks to us as persons. And so becoming a Christian isn't about a commitment to some ecclesiastical tradition, nor an acceptance of certain statements of beliefs, nor the wonder of a heartwarming experience. No, the heart of Christianity is meeting, encountering the living Lord Jesus, the one who took our sins upon himself, who died in our place, experiencing God's wrath on our behalf, and who now reigns in heaven, where he will return to usher in the new creation. It's this Jesus who offers through his death and resurrection forgiveness, that our slate is wiped clean, and so we're reunited with God. But there's more, because he also grants us eternal life in God's forever family. Friends, Saul's encounter with Jesus changed his life forever. As the risen Lord Jesus stopped him in his tracks, the proud persecutor became the humble preacher whom God used to bring the gospel to the nations. So friends, have you encountered this Jesus? And if so, how is it impacting our lives? As we encounter Jesus, our personal and church lives will be continually reformed. And the result? Growing into the likeness of our Lord, maturing in Christ. But without the gospel that comes through the wonderful transforming word God's spoken in and through the Bible, without the gospel, we'd simply be a religious club offering people little hope or little encouragement as they face the complexity and challenges of life. So as a church, as fellow Christians journeying together, let's make certain it's a gospel-shaped journey. For nothing else will ensure we're faithful to our Lord Jesus, and nothing else will lovingly serve our community in offering real hope. So may God bless and keep us all on our journey in Christ as we head into 2026. Amen.